If you've ever studied the book of Romans, you'll note that this book is divided up into different sections, starting off in chapters 1 and 2 and showing our condemnation, how all of us stand condemned before the eyes of a holy God. God is righteous. And him is no sin. Compared to God, we are so wicked, so depraved, so evil, that we are under the condemnation of God. No matter who we are, there's none better than anyone else, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon earth that does good and does not sin. So he shows man's condemnation in chapters 1, 2, and halfway into chapter 3. Then toward the end of chapter 3, he starts showing us how we can be made right with God. Even though we're sinners, and he is sinless, we can be right with God. We can be justified. We can be declared righteous before his holy presence. Now, the Jews and most of the world had as their idea of how a man can be right with God, they thought it was by works. They thought it was by the deeds that you do. And that's what I used to think. I used to have this plan in my mind that God must have salvation like this. That in heaven, he's got this big balancing scale. And on that balancing scale, on one side, he puts all of my sins, all of my bad things that I've done. And on the other side of the balancing scale, he puts all my good works. And hopefully, I thought that if my good works outweigh my bad, that the Lord will let me into heaven. And so I used to have confidence in my good life until God showed me I don't have a good life. And even if, hypothetically speaking, even if my good works outweighed my bad, how do I get rid of the bad? Right? How do I erase them? Because God is holy, he cannot allow one sin into his presence. How do I get rid of my sin was my question. God showed me the answer is not through my effort, not through my works, not through the deeds of the law, not through religion, not through baptism, not through communion, not through sacraments. But the way in which my sins could be forgiven is based on the grace of God through faith in his grace. As I put my trust in what he promised me in his word, he says, if you'll believe me, I'll take all your sins and remove them. If you will simply trust me, he says, I'll take all of the bad that you've done and I'll erase it, because on the cross, Jesus paid for my sin and your sin. And I was so glad when that message dawned on me. And my eyes were open to God's marvelous plan of salvation, which was different than what I thought the way into heaven was. Now in Romans chapter 4, look at now, he gives an example of a man who was saved by faith, not works, not self-effort, not turning over a new leaf or beginning a new renovation of one's life. But it says in chapter 4, verse 1, what shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. In other words, if there's anybody in the mind of a Jew that could get saved by the works of the flesh, by the effort and energy and power of the body, it would be Abraham. So what did Abraham find? According to the flesh. Well, notice here it says in verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. If Abraham, and he was the hero, and still is to this day, he's the hero of the Jewish people. If Abraham was saved by his works, he would have something to brag about. When he got up into heaven, and by the way, to go to heaven is to go to Abraham's bosom, because all the Jews knew where Abraham went. When Abraham died, Abraham went straight up. And so Jesus spoke of heaven as being Abraham's bosom, because all who die with faith, like Abraham, go up. Now, if this man was saved by his works, though, he would have a lot to brag about up in heaven. He said, well, let me tell you about my life. When I was down there on earth, I was a righteous man. And by my works of leaving Ur of the Chaldees, going down into Canaan, being the father of the Israelite nation, being a righteous man that trained my children right, because I taught my kids right. I disciplined my kids, you see. And I lived righteous. I sacrificed to God. I gave tithes to Melchizedek. I was a righteous man of God, and that's why I'm up here. And he could go on and brag about how he got into heaven. But the Bible says he's not bragging before God. Nobody's going to brag before God. Nobody's going to get up into God's heaven and say, well, I got up here because I was such a good person on earth. Nobody brags before God. Look at verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? And that's all that matters, right? All that matters is the Bible. Because thy word is truth, Jesus said. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham, literally the Hebrew says, Abraham amened God. When God gave a promise to Abraham, he said, amen, so be it. That's what believe means in the Hebrew. It means to amen God, or to say, it'll be done, so be it. I believe. He believed God, and that belief was credited to him as righteousness. Look at what it says there in verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, suppose Derek Holly was working for me, right? And Derek put in a good hard 40 hours of work. And he comes up to me at the end of the week and says, well, I've worked hard. I'm ready for my pay. So I reach in and I say, Derek, because I really care about you, I'm going to give you this by grace. Here is a gift to you. Derek can say, what do you mean a gift? That's no gift. I earned that. You're not giving me any gift. I sweat on this job and I work my tail off this week. And you're telling me you're going to give me something as a gift? That's no gift. I earned that paycheck. Right? That's what he's saying here. That if a person works, it says, he gets the payment not reckoned of grace, but of debt. It's not a gift. It's an obligation. I must pay the man if he has agreed to work for me. For money. Look at verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him. See, it's not just believing in him. A lot of people have the notion that if they know the facts about God and about Christ, that they're going to get into heaven. No, it's not a matter of just having the knowledge up here. You got to have it down here. It's a dependence on him. It's a trust on him. It says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It is reckoned, it is imputed as righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What a blessing that God can erase our sin. Imagine all the bad things we've done in our life. All the wicked thoughts we've entertained. All the wicked words that flowed out of our mouth. All the wicked actions that we performed. Can you imagine if all of our sinful deeds were put up here on this screen for all of us to view? We would not want to be here, would we? We would say, I'm getting out of here. You know, I couldn't stand to see all the wickedness that we've done in our life. And imagine that God, however, is able to take all of that sin and remove it as far as the east is from the west. But the question is, how does he do it? He does it by grace through faith, not by your works, your goodness, your effort, for all of our righteousnesses are as an unclean thing. The Bible says that our righteousnesses are like filthy rags, dirty, defiled, stained, polluted rags. You know, if we thought that we could get into God's heaven by our own goodness, it would be like offering a Mercedes-Benz dealer a $5 bill for a brand new Mercedes. Oh, worse than that. It would be like offering him a dried tissue with all kinds of stuff on it and say, would you let me into your car there and give me the keys for this here? And yet there's people that offer God such things. Would you let me into heaven? Because look at the righteous things I've done. And God says, that's filthy rags. The only thing I accept is the righteousness of my Son. That is what pleases me and satisfies my holiness. If you will trust Him, not you, you will have eternal life. And so now we see the faith of Abraham. Look there in verse 9. He says, And he asks questions in verses 9 and 10, questions with obvious answers, which Paul is very frequent in doing. It says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? In other words, does the blessedness of having your sins forgiven, and isn't that a blessedness? That's the best thing that could happen in our life, is to get our sins removed. Better than anything else is if God could take our sins and remove them, that's got to be the best thing that can happen to us in our lives. But the question is, does this blessedness of forgiveness and imputation of righteousness come to the Jews only? Does it come to those who are circumcised only, or does it come to the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? In other words, he's saying, when did Abraham get his gift of righteousness? Was it when he was circumcised, or was it when he was not? And what is the answer? When he was not. This man got right with God, got saved by God, obtained grace and eternal life before he ever was circumcised, which proves that circumcision doesn't save anybody. See, it's not the works of the law that save people. And Abraham, then, could become the spiritual father of everybody who believes. Because no matter whether circumcised or uncircumcised, Jew or Gentile, this man now becomes, as it were, the spiritual father of all them that believe, of all who walk in his steps of faith. What a blessing. That God is going to teach us today a tremendous lesson, that the blessedness that Abraham had can be yours. You Gentiles, you can have the blessedness of God like Abraham had. How? Through faith alone in God alone. You see, in verses 10 to 16, the Bible here describes how Abraham was justified through faith alone. Through faith alone. In verse 10, he asked the question, when was Abraham's record cleared with God? Was it when he had the outward manifestation of his faith, or before? And the answer is, before he was ever circumcised. He believed in the Lord in Genesis 15:6, but he was circumcised in Genesis 17:24. And so God originally gave his promise to Abraham when he was 75 years old, Genesis 12:4, and we're going to study that when I get back from Dominica. And he confirmed it 10 years after, when Abraham was 85 years old. So at 85, Abraham's faith is recorded in Genesis 15:6, but it wasn't until this man was 99 years old that he was circumcised on the same day that God commanded him to be, according to Genesis 17:23 and 24. And so this man was saved apart from circumcision, before he was circumcised. Look at verse 11. For he received the sign of circumcision. You notice what he calls circumcision here? He calls it a sign. And then he calls it a seal. A seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. See, Abraham's circumcision was a sign and a seal. A sign was a mark or an indication that distinguished the Jew from the Gentile. This sign would be a token to confirm God's past, present, or future promise. A sign was a proof or an evidence to remind somebody of a promise made by God. What sign did God put up in the sky to give a sign that he will never again destroy the world by a flood? The rainbow. Yes. And so that's a sign that God will keep his promise to never again destroy the world by a flood. Now, what sign did God give to Abraham that he was going to give him a seed, a descendants, a nation through him? It was the sign of circumcision. That's why Genesis 17:11, God said, "And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." And so God gave a sign, which would be an everyday reminder to the Jew, that he was in a covenant relationship with God. Every time he went to the bathroom, he was reminded of the covenant relationship that he had with God. He would be reminded, God made a promise that he's going to build us a nation, and God did it, didn't he? God keeps his word. And then he calls it a seal. A seal is that which authenticates, or that which confirms, or that which shows something to be genuine. And Abraham's circumcision was the external indication of an internal faith that this man had. See, by obeying God, by submitting to God's word, when he says, Abraham, be circumcised, by submitting to God's word, what he was doing is he was authenticating, he was showing that what God said, I believe it. You know, just as Abraham's seal came after his faith, our fruits of obedience should follow our faith as well. You know, one of the signs that you're saved is that you're willing to obey God. Now, what is the first public demonstration of a believer's faith in Christ according to Scripture? Baptism. Does baptism save? No. Not any more than Abraham's circumcision saved. But what is baptism about? It is an outward sign of an inward change. It is a public declaration of what God has done for me already. And so we're not saved by baptism. You've got people in this city. They call themselves the Church of Christ, and they're not the Church of Christ. They're the Church of the Devil. Because any group that claims that baptism is the way into salvation is not of God. For baptism is not the means to salvation, it's the sign of salvation. Just as circumcision was a sign of Abraham's faith, so baptism is an indication that I believe and I'm not ashamed of him, and I'm willing to publicly identify with him. Now let me ask you today, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted him as your personal Lord and Savior? Well, if you did, then you should be willing to then publicly declare your faith in baptism. And perhaps God's working on your heart. And if he is, I want you to talk to me. We'll plan a date. We'll plan a time for you to show your faith with a sign of baptism. Baptism won't save you. It won't help get you into heaven. But it is an indicator that you have faith and you're not ashamed of your faith. And you want to publicly identify with Christ. And so we'll set up an appointment. You see me today, okay? And we'll plan a baptismal date so that you could publicly obey God like Abraham did. Because obedience should follow faith. Look there, if you will, at verse 11 again. It says, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised." Notice now, "that he might be the father of all them that believe." So Abraham's faith makes him a spiritual father to all who believe. He's not our physical father per se, unless you're Jewish in blood. He's unless you're in the line of Shem via Abraham, but if you're not, then he's not your physical father. But he is, as it were, a spiritual father in the sense of we follow in his steps. It doesn't make us spiritual Jews, by the way. You're not a Jew by becoming in the faith of Abraham. The Jew and Gentile, by the way, the word Israel in the Bible only means one thing, Israel. It is never used figuratively. It is never used of anybody else except Jewish people. And so there are some who say, well, I'm a Jew because I'm saved. Well, in the sense that you believe, you're following the steps of Abraham, who was the first Jew, but it doesn't make us an Israelite. You see, the church and Israel are always distinct in Scripture. And notice verse 12. It says, "He's the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only." In other words, he's not just the father of the Jews, but also of those who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. He says that man had faith before he did the work of circumcision. And everybody who follows in his steps, everybody who marches in line with the faith of this man, everyone who marches to the same music and marching orders of Abraham, and he only marched to one tune, and that is faith in God, all who walk in steps of this man, he says, you can look at him in a sense as your father. In the sense that we're walking in his steps. But I believe that the Scripture does teach that we need to be careful about following men. Isn't that true? We must always be careful about following or becoming followers of men, 1 Corinthians 3. However, on the other token, we're also commanded to follow in the steps of those who follow Christ. Paul said this, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Hebrews 6:12 says, "You ought to be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Hebrews 13:7, "Remember them which have the rule over you," meaning your pastor, "who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And so he says, follow their faith. And so, my friends, you don't be a man follower, but follow the good example of godly people, both mentioned in the Bible and those you can see today, if to the degree that they're following the Lord. And so that's the sense in which we walk in the steps. And so through faith alone, God's promises are obtained. Secondly, through faith alone, God's promises are guaranteed. Look at the guarantee that God gives. Now, I realize when you buy a product, they say, well, this product is guaranteed for 1 year. And then afterwards, you get the product and it messes up and you find that the guarantee was a fraud. That they're really not going to replace the product. We've got a product that we bought last year and the thing is a piece of garbage and we spent a lot of money on it. And I'd like to get our money back, but I don't know what kind of trouble they're going to give us. But you know something? When God makes a promise, God guarantees his promise. God keeps his word. Not like people that will say, well, this is guaranteed to work. God gives a guarantee. God's guarantee is always faithful. Because it says there in verse 13, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made of a void, and the promise made none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. And then he goes on to describe again the faith of Abraham in verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure. I like that word, sure. Man, that's a good word. You ought to underline it, highlight it, circle it. To the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. You see, through faith alone, God's promises are guaranteed. It was by faith, in verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world. Now, wait a minute. Did Abraham inherit the world? Not yet, he didn't. He went into Canaan land, but the Canaan land's not the world. So that means that Abraham has a promise that is yet to be fulfilled. For he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. You know what that means? That Abraham, with you and me, will one day inhabit and rule with Christ the world. And that God's going to keep that promise. I can't wait for Jesus to come back and for him to renovate the earth and straighten out the injustices. And we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, along with Father Abraham. God's going to keep his word. Look there again at verse 13. It says, for the promise that he made that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. The promise didn't come through the law. God didn't say, Abraham, if you obey my law, you will inhabit the world. No, the law wasn't given until 430 years after God made this promise to Abraham. So God's promise to Abraham was not conditioned by works. He didn't say, well, I'll give you the land if you do this commandment and do that commandment and do this commandment. And when you've done all the commandments, I'm going to give you the world. No, 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 no. It says here, it did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And salvation today is not conditioned on your works. We're joint heirs with Christ by faith, not works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Look at verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. You know what he's saying? If only law keepers could inherit the promised kingdom, then faith is emptied of all of its meaning, and it's worthless, and the promise would be made of none effect. It would be rendered inoperative. Why is that true? Let's see if anybody has a thinking cap on today. If the people who are of the law will inherit God's promise, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Why is that true? What is that? Okay. It would be a work salvation, and that's contrary to his word. Nobody can keep the law. That's why there would be nobody that would obtain the promise if the promise came through the law, because nobody has ever kept the law. Nobody has kept the law. But you say, I've kept the Ten Commandments. Oh, did you? Can you even name them? Every time somebody says to me, I've kept the Ten Commandments, you know what I say? Okay, tell me what they are. And they'll say, oh, let's see now. You shall not kill. Yeah, I know that one. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. Okay, that's two. You got eight more. Isn't there something in there about not worshiping idols? They can't even name them. I say, if you can't even name them, how do you know you've obeyed them? Right? That's a way to get them. those that think they're trusting in the law, in the commandments to get into heaven, they don't even know them for the most part. By the way, nobody's kept the tenth. You say, what's the tenth? Thou shalt not covet. And he says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now you show me one person that in their life has never desired something that wasn't theirs. Show me one person and I'll show you a liar. Jesus said that if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. And the same goes for women regarding men. And every one of us has a selfish, covetous, lustful nature. And if you deny that, then my friend, you are in big trouble because you're a liar. But God could not save anybody based on the keeping of the law because nobody kept the law. See, James said that whosoever shall keep the whole law, and by the way, there's more than 10. Everybody says the 10 commandments. Well, I don't know what Bible they're studying, but if you study the Old Testament Torah, you're going to find that there are hundreds of commandments. Yeah, there's over 600. And see, now there's no way they know all of them, for one thing. But secondly, James said that if you keep the whole law and yet you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Hey, if you were hanging from a chain, how many links have to break before you drop? Right? Just one. And God's law is a unity. God's law is like a chain. And if you're hanging on and one link breaks, you fall into hell. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And so if the inheritors of the world, if the heirs of promise, if it's based on law keeping, then faith is useless, of none effect, and the promise, forget about the promise, it's not going to happen because we've all broken the law. Well, look at what he goes on to say about Abraham and his faith. Look at verse 15. He says, because the law worketh wrath. You know what that means? The only thing the law produces is the anger of God, not a home in the kingdom. The only thing the law brings about is God's judgment. Why? Because as I said, nobody has ever kept the law. You can read Romans 3 to find that out. Those who are trusting the law for salvation would actually be better off if there was no law. Because the law only shows how bad a transgressor they are. The law only condemns a man. It doesn't save a man. He says the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. That means that nobody can knowingly overstep a boundary if the law restricting the overstepping of the boundary doesn't exist. If there's no law, there's no transgression. But God gave his law. And you know why he gave it? To show how a bad transgressor we are. The law only condemns man. It can't save man. The law only justifies the wrath of God on an individual. It doesn't offer salvation. And nobody is ever held responsible for violating a non-existent law. One is never guilty of breaking a law if the law does not exist. However, if the law exists and you break it, then you're held responsible to pay for it. Jesus said, to whomsoever much is given, much is required. So those that know the law and yet they break the law, they's in big trouble with God. However, we're not saved by the law keeping. We're saved by the faith of Abraham. Look at verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. See, God's promises are based on grace, not men's worthiness. And I like this equation. You see what God says here? He says, faith and grace equals a sure salvation. That's God's pattern for those who trust Him. He says, faith plus grace equals sure salvation. Now, I may be speaking to some people in here today, and may God bless you with His truth, but you're trusting in your effort, your life, your religion, something about you, or something about what you have, or what you've done, or what you belong to. Let me say something. You don't have assurance of salvation. If you're trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ and His sufficient work, then you have no confidence of salvation. You know, there are religions that teach that you need to do this, do that, do the other thing, you know, and then you'll get saved. But those people don't have any assurance of salvation because they don't know that they've done enough to please God. By the way, how many religions are there in the world? You guys know the answer already. There's literally thousands and thousands of religions in the world. I mean, you think about all the Hinduism, Islam. You think of all those that that follow the faith, the Baha'i faith, and those that follow, you name it, Shintoism, Confucius, who's confusing. And you think about all of the various religions in the world, Catholicism, all the isms. There's a lot of religions, but you know something? There's really only two. Only two religions in the world. There is the works religion, which incorporates Islam, Hinduism, all the, you name it. You put them all in that boat. There's the works religion, and then there's the grace religion. You know what the grace religion is? Bible Christianity. There's only two religions. There's all the religions of the world that teach that you must do something in order for you to get into God's heaven. And then there's Bible Christianity, which says it's been done already on your behalf. Receive it as a gift. Now, which one do you want? See, Jesus said the wide road leads to destruction, and many go that way, but the narrow way leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. Why so few? Because people like to do something to earn their eternal life. So they like to belong to a religion that they can pull out their wallet and say, well, high money, high mass, low money, low mass, no money, no mass. I'm giving some high money. And I'm going to earn my way into heaven. And with every gift they give, they think it's earning them maybe a little piece of property in glory. And so they do what they do with the motivation of gaining eternal life, but you can't do it that way. Salvation is a gift by grace. And as such, we have a sure promise. Those who believe in eternal security, those who believe in grace, they have a sure promise. They've got a sure, confident salvation. However, those that believe in works by keeping the law, they're not sure of their salvation. They'll never be sure. They can't be sure. How do they know they've done enough? How do they know they pleased God with what they've done? They don't know. So that's why they think you're presumptuous when you say, well, I know where I'm going when I die. They say that's impossible. None of us can know where we're going when we die because they're basing it all on works. What is the victory that overcomes the world? Faith. And our faith is the foundation for our Christian life. Everything else is built upon our faith. But you say, well, if you're not saved by works, then that means you could just receive grace by faith and then live any way you want to. Live like the devil. No, anybody who receives eternal life by grace through faith won't want to live like the devil. They will want to please the one who gave them such a benevolent gift. They will want to live for the one who gave them eternal life. You will not show me a person saved, genuinely saved, by grace through faith, who wants to spit in the face of the giver. That's not a believer. That person is lost. A person who thinks, man, I can live a wicked life because I'm saved. They've been deceived and deluded, and they do not have saving faith. They've not yet trusted the promises of God. Because when we receive His gift of eternal life, we'll love the giver of that eternal life. And I'm going to want to please the giver of eternal life. If you were poor, I mean, you had nothing but rags hanging from your limbs, and you had not a morsel to put into your mouth, and somebody comes up to you who you used to make fun of, and you used to throw rocks at them, but this person gives you $1 million. I don't think you're going to turn around and spit in his face. I don't think you're going to turn around and seek to do damage to him and his character and reputation. You're not going to do that. You're going to love him and appreciate what he did for you. Well, we used to, as it were, throw rocks at God. We used to be going our own way and going astray. We've turned everyone to his own. We used to ignore him. Try to put him out of our mind, but he drew on our hearts and showed us his grace and saved us by grace through faith. And because of that, I love him because he gave me eternal life. And what price value can you put on eternal life? There's no value. That surpasses any value. Eternal life. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? See, if he saved my soul, I'm going to love him in return. So Abraham was justified through faith alone, and he was justified through faith in God alone. Look at verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. That's why we sing Father Abraham. He's the spiritual father of all of us. Maybe not in man's eyes, you know, the Jews' eyes, but they would say, you're not of the Father Abraham. What makes you think you're in the family of Father Abraham? Well, I'm in the eyes of God. He says, as it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God. So it's before his eyes that I'm in Abraham's family. God who quickeneth the dead. God who makes alive again the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. See, faith in God is the key to facing the impossible. Why? Because God's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's called the one who gives life to the dead. Isn't such a one worthy of your faith? If he could take a dead body, a corpse, and he can raise it from the dead. Hey, anyone who can do that, I'm putting my faith in them. He's omnipotent. Not only that, he's omniscient. He knows all things. It says he calleth those things which be not as though they were. He is the one who can describe things that do not yet exist as if they did exist, like he did regarding Cyrus, who would come hundreds of years after the prophecy, like he did regarding the Messiah, who eventually did come, like he can predict the end times, and I believe it's going to happen, and I believe the stage is getting set today for the fulfillment of prophecy. See, God can predict the future with accuracy because he's God. Isn't such a one worthy of your faith? Look at verse 18. Speaking of Abraham, it says, who against hope, meaning beyond hope, he was beyond hope regarding having children. He believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. This man believed upon hope. In other words, Abraham depended upon his confidence with all his heart. He had faith in his faith because he knew his faith was in God. Now, I say your faith is only as good as the object of your faith, right? I mean, some people have great faith, but if I put my faith in this organ to save my soul, and I say, oh, mighty organ, thou dost make such beautiful music, I put my confidence in you to get me into heaven. don't laugh, there are people around the world who worship more foolish things. In India, there are over 33 million gods and goddesses. And they can't even make music. Your faith is only as valid as the object of your faith. And a person can have great faith, but if he puts it in the Virgin Mary, if he puts it in some saint, if he puts it in some man, if he puts it in some religion or some statue, he's not getting anywhere. Your faith is only as good as the object of your faith, and the object of our faith is God. The object of Abraham's faith was God, and because God was who he was, Abraham had a confident hope. He had a no-so salvation, because God is trustworthy. And so, because of that, it says in verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. See, Abraham didn't become weakened in his confidence in God. He didn't lose strength in his faith, even though he was 100 years old and Sarah's womb was decades beyond childbearing years. You know, some of you are, I don't know of a lady in here who's 90 years old. There's nobody in here who's much over 70. But you know something? We got a few in the 80s, but Mary Pinkney here today? She's not here. Pray for Mary. She's been ill for the last, it seems now 3 weeks minimum. Pray for her that God will strengthen her because she's been ill, and Mary never gets ill. She told me she never had a headache in all her life. And so that must mean she's got a good husband. Right, Clarence? Well, anyway, Mary Pinkney, one of our oldest parts of this body of believers, Mary, what would you think if Mary was to suddenly conceive and bear a child? You'd say, that's impossible. It's totally impossible. Beyond the years. Well, Sarah was way beyond that. She's 90, Abraham's 100, but is anything impossible for God? Hey, if God gives the promise, God can do it. And it says in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. See, he staggered not, he did not waver. He wasn't divided in his thinking. Abraham didn't vacillate in two directions between faith and unbelief. He did have some misconceptions in his faith, but he never had mistrust in his faith. You see, there's a big difference. This guy had some misconceptions as to how God would do it, but he never had mistrust that God would do it. This man, Abraham, at first, he was ignorant of how God would give him a son, so he wondered if Eliezer, his servant, was the one to whom God intended to be the promised seed. Genesis 15:24. After he found out that the seed would come from his own body, he thought that Ishmael, through Hagar, was the promised seed. But when he was told that the child would come from Sarah, although he was amazed that such a thing could happen, he believed, and the Bible says he was strong in faith. He was empowered with strength by faith. And if you're here today and you just feel weak and your life feels like it's over and you're just tired, you can't go on, you know what you need? You need God to inject you with some faith today. Because faith is the spiritual vitamin that we need to succeed in the Christian life. You need to have your confidence built up today and say, I'm trusting God. I came in here today weak in faith, but I'm leaving here. I'm going to believe the promises. I'm going to rely on God. God will give you strength. And you know, when you have faith in God, you'll be glorifying God. It says at the end of verse 20 that he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That which gives glory to God is our assurance in God. We bring God glory by being fully persuaded that what He promises, He is able to perform. Do you want to bring glory to God? Then you better start believing God. Quit doubting God. Because when you believe God, that brings glory to God, because through your belief will come every other virtue in your life. Everything else, your love for God, will flow out of your faith in God. And your love for God, as we learned last night, those of you who were here with a couples banquet, your love for God will be the motivating factor for you to obey God. I believe that it works this way. When I believe God, when I trust His promises, that gives me a love for Him. And that love for Him gives me a motivation to now serve Him and obey Him. This man brought glory to God by his strong faith. You see, to not believe God is to question His truthfulness. It is to doubt His faithfulness. In short, it's to call Him a liar. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. And so faith in God alone is the key to facing the impossible. It is the key to attaining spiritual strength. It is the key to glorifying God. And it is the key to attaining salvation. Again, verse 22. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Faith honors God, and God honors faith. And the Bible is a book that not merely describes past events, it describes future events, and it applies to everyone, even today, that if you put your confidence in God's Word, God will do what God said He will do. How many liars have you met in your life? Or somebody promised you something, and then they didn't carry through on the promise. Don't let that discourage you from trusting God, because God is not a man that He should lie. God is not a man that He should lie. We can rely on the Word of God. Jesus was delivered for our sins, to be crucified for our transgressions. Jesus died because of the transgressions we committed, but He was raised to life again because of the justification we needed. You see, how could we be justified if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? We couldn't be. A dead Savior can't justify anybody. You see, I am justified, which means I'm righteous in the eyes of God, because of the living Savior who has clothed me with His righteousness. He died to pay for my sin. He rose again. He now lives. And everyone who trusts Him, He will robe you. He'll wrap you in His righteousness. And you will be clothed. You'll be imputed with His righteousness. And when God looks at you, He will see you just as if you had never sinned. You'll be pure in His sight. Why? Because we've got a living Savior. He's not a dead one. A dead one can't justify anybody. But He rose again for our justification, that we might be righteous by union with Him. Well, that's Abraham. A little intro to the life of Abraham that we're going to study. A man who lived by faith. Can you say it? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. What a blessing. May we also walk in the steps of Father Abraham. Let's live by faith. Dear Father, strengthen my faith. Cause me, Lord, to rely on Your Word. And Lord, You will not fail a single promise that You have made. And Lord, You have said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I pray that that blessed little promise would be clung to tightly by everybody in this room. Those who are not yet saved, may they call upon you and claim the promise of eternal life. Lord, for those that are Christians that have trusted Jesus, give them that assurance, that blessed assurance in their heart that they also belong to you. Father, work in every heart of us who know you and strengthen our faith. Lord, for those of us that have been walking by sight and not by faith, we pray you'll forgive us. May we not lean on the flesh. May we not trust the world or the things in the world. Help us, Lord, to lean on you. Build our faith. Cause all of us to get reading the Word of God, that you may build our faith. Thank you for those who came to hear the Word today. May you build their faith. Help us to be like Abraham. Forgive us to the degree that we are not like Abraham, where we don't walk by faith. Help us to know the promises and then obey them and trust them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.